Can we just turn to Acts chapter 13 now? Keep your finger in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. But if we could just read Acts chapter 17. Verse 1. When they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ," he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. But the Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. And Paul had to move on to the next place, which was Berea. So let's turn now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, which is the letter that Paul wrote to this church shortly after he left the town. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, and which is able to make us wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. Well, how can you tell if someone has become a Christian? How can you tell if you're a Christian? How can you know if you were a Christian, or somebody else is a Christian? Paul seems to be pretty confident in this chapter that the people he's writing his letter to have recently become genuine Christians. Look at verse 4. "We know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you." We know that he has chosen you. How can Paul have known that? Did he have some insight into the mysterious counsels of God? How could he have known whom God had chosen? How did he know that God had chosen these people? How can you know that God has chosen you? Well, we'll find the answers to these questions in this wonderful short opening chapter of Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. As we saw from Acts chapter 17, he had recently visited the city, and he'd only been able to stay there for a short time. He'd only been able to visit the Jewish synagogue for three Sabbaths. And during those three Sabbaths, he'd argued and reasoned and debated in the synagogue with the Jewish people, and he'd had a pretty negative reception from the Jewish people. A few of them believed, but not many. When it comes to the Gentiles, it was different. Some Gentiles in New Testament times were known as God-fearers. That's what the Jews called them, God-fearers. They weren't Jews, but they respected the Jewish religion. They respected the Jewish God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They were fed up with paganism, and they believed that there was one God. And they were drawn to the Ten Commandments. They were drawn to the sort of morality, the way in which the Jews lived. And many of them hung around the synagogues and even visited the synagogue. They didn't become Jews. They didn't get circumcised or give up their bacon butties. They didn't go as far as that. But they respected the Jewish people. And they were known as God-fearers. And it was the God-fearers who tended to hang around the Jewish synagogues, who particularly welcomed the gospel message when they heard it. And some of these people were absolute pagans. They turned to God from idol. So he got not a particularly good reception from the Jewish people in the synagogue, but he got a good reception from the Gentiles. And many of the Gentiles who had been visiting the synagogue, left the synagogue and started meeting in the church. So the Jews were jealous, and as we saw, they started a riot. They organized a riot. And Paul had to leave the town, and he had to move on to the next place. But he sent Timothy back into Thessalonica to see how the church was doing. And shortly afterwards, Timothy arrived back, having visited the Christians of Thessalonica, and he told Paul that they were doing well. They were flourishing. And Paul was thrilled. And he writes this letter to tell them how pleased he was, to tell them how he was missing them, and to tell them to sort out one or two little issues about the second coming and so on, which he sorts out later in the letter. So that's the purpose of this letter. And when he gets Timothy's report about how the Thessalonians are doing, he says, I know that God has chosen you. I know that God has chosen you. I know that you're Christian. God has done a work of his Spirit amongst you. It wasn't just me. It was the Spirit of God that was at work when I was with you at Thessalonica. How did he know this? Well, there are two ways in which he knew it. First of all, their initial response to the gospel, the way they responded when they first heard the gospel, and secondly, the way in which they were continuing to respond to the gospel. So their initial response to the gospel. Paul says in verse 6, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. You welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. When they heard the message that Paul was preaching at Thessalonica, they thought, isn't this great? Isn't this wonderful? Isn't this just what I want to hear? Doesn't this just meet all my needs? They welcome the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. And not everyone, as we saw when we read Acts chapter 17, not everyone did that. Not everyone welcomed the message at all. I suppose most people in Thessalonica, like most people today, couldn't care less about the message. And some people we know actually resented it and were hostile to it and hounded Paul out of the city. So not everyone welcomed the message with joy, but some people welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. How did Paul know that these people were real Christians? Because of the way in which they'd responded when they heard the gospel. Now, if you read Acts chapter 17, which we did, you'll find what this message was that Paul preached at Thessalonica. And there were three bits to it, three parts to the message, and these are the three parts. If you want to turn back to chapter 17, you can, but just if not, just let me tell you. Paul says in Acts chapter 17, in the synagogue at Thessalonica, Jesus is the Christ. The Christ is Jesus. The second thing he says is that the Christ had to suffer. And the third thing he said is that the Christ has risen from the dead. That was his message. First of all, Jesus is the Christ. Now, this word Christ, it's not Jesus' surname. Sometimes you get the impression that some people think that Christ is just Jesus' surname. Jesus Christ, Brian Maiden, David Lovelock, Jesus Christ. No, no. Christ isn't Jesus' name at all. It's a title. Christ is who Jesus is. It's an office. It's a title. And the word Christ means someone who's been anointed with oil. Somebody who's been anointed with oil. Who was anointed with oil in Old Testament times? Well, of course, kings were anointed with oil. They still are. It's a long time since we've had a new king. In fact, the last one was a queen, come to think of it. And next time we have a coronation, probably, although these days you can never be sure what's going to happen to service like a coronation service, but next time we have a coronation service, Prince Charles, or King Charles as he'll be then, if he's still alive, he will be anointed with oil by the Archbishop of Canterbury. And that goes right back to the Old Testament. So when Jesus is called the Christ, we are saying that Jesus is the King. Jesus is the King. That's the message that Paul preached at Thessalonica. Jesus is King. What did he mean by that? Well, if you read the Old Testament, you'll find that God promises to send a king. And this king, he's going to put everything right. He's going to rule the world in righteousness and peace. He's going to rule universally. And some of these passages about this coming king, they're well known because we tend to read them at cattle services. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne. A king's coming. That was the message of the Old Testament, or one of the messages of the Old Testament. And when he comes, he's going to put everything right. And Paul arrives at the city of Thessalonica. He goes to the Jewish synagogue. He opens the scriptures and he says, the king has come. And he's Jesus. The king, the Christ, is Jesus. And if you read the Gospels, you'll find that the first thing that Jesus is reported as saying in Gospels like Mark or Matthew is, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God has come, repent and believe the good news. The king has come. That is the gospel. That's the good news. The king has come. God's promised king has come. And he's Jesus. Okay? The second thing that Paul said at Thessalonica is that the Christ, the king, had to suffer. He had to suffer. Now, isn't that surprising? Isn't that shocking? Well, it certainly was for the Jewish people who heard that message. This is why they rejected it. The king has come. That's the good news. The bad news, the king had to suffer. Not only did this promised king suffer, he also died. Not only did he die, he was put to death. Not only was he put to death, he was put to death on a cross. He was crucified, which was the worst way you could die in New Testament times. The king, God's king, that God had been promising for centuries, he's come, that's the news, and the king had to suffer. He had to suffer. And if you read the Gospels, you'll find exactly this. Having in the early parts of the Gospels, the first 8 chapters, first 7.5 chapters of Mark, having demonstrated that he is the king, Jesus then tells the disciples, I've got to go to Jerusalem. I've got to go to Jerusalem. I've got to suffer. I've got to be rejected. I've got to die. And the disciples, Peter and the other disciples, they can't believe it. Peter takes Jesus to one side and he says, this will never happen to you. You're the king. You're the Messiah. This will never happen to you. Jesus says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Get behind me. You're thinking like man. You're not thinking like God. The king had to suffer. Why did the king have to suffer? Well, let me tell you. Good kings love their subject. Good kings protect their subject. Good kings take responsibility for their subject. The Bible says that we are sinners and therefore we are excluded from God's kingdom. This marvelous kingdom, we're excluded from it because of our rebellion. How can God have rebels in his kingdom? So in order for us to be able to be part of the kingdom, the king had to take the punishment for our rebellion, our sin. He took responsibility for her. He took responsibility for her. He loved her. And in order to protect us from God's judgment upon our sin, he took the judgment himself, the king, crowned with thorns. The king took the responsibility on the cross of Calvary. The king died for his subjects. Most kings expect their subjects to die for them. This king died for his subjects. And because he died, we can be forgiven and we can have a place in his kingdom. His kingdom is opened up because of Jesus' death. Okay? And the third part of the message that Paul preached is that the king has been raised from the dead. On the third day, the king was raised from the dead. And when God raised Jesus from the dead, he was saying, yes, he is the king. Yes, I have accepted his death for our sin, their sins on the cross of Calvary. I've accepted that death. It's done. It's paid for. And I'm raising him from the dead. And that is the good news. That's the gospel. So have you got it? Jesus is the king. The king had to suffer to begin with, the first time he came. And the king has been raised from the dead. And Paul will go on to say, in fact he says at the end of this chapter, that the king is coming again. He's coming from heaven. And he will then reign universally over everybody. Okay, so that's the gospel. Now, Paul had preached that message at Thessalonica. And what had happened? Most people rejected it, as they still do. But some people received that message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. Verse 6. You welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. Doesn't mean to say that they welcomed it the first time they ever heard it. If you read Acts 17, you find that Paul has to persuade them. He has to argue with them. He has to reason with them. For some people it took some time, but eventually they welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And that's the mark of a Christian. What did you think of the gospel that I've just preached to you? The gospel message about the king suffering and dying for our sins and being raised from the dead. What did you think of that message? Did you receive it with joy? Or did you think, well, I've heard that before? Or did you think, can't believe that? Or did you think, well, that's exactly what I want to hear. That's exactly what I need. I want to be part of God's kingdom. I know I'm a rebel and I can't be as I am. I need a saviour to die for me. And the king himself has died for me. And God has raised him from the dead. Isn't that just the most fantastic news anybody could hear? Did you respond like that? If you did, you are chosen by God. I know that God has chosen you because you responded with joy given by the Holy Spirit, because such joy is always and can only be given by the Holy Spirit. God has chosen you because you welcome the message with joy, and therefore I know that God has chosen you. C.S. Lewis was an atheist. He was a lecturer in the University of Oxford, and at the age of 32 he finally became a Christian. And he wrote about his spiritual journey later in a book, and he called the book Surprised by Joy. He was a bachelor at the time, and when he was in his 50s, he eventually met a lady called Joy and married her well into his 50s. So he was surprised by joy in another sense, wasn't he? But when he wrote his book, Surprised by Joy, he was actually talking about his conversion to Christ. And he calls it Surprised by Joy. I got there in the end. Rejected it for years, but I got there in the end. And what a joyful message the gospel message is. When you receive the message with joy, then the Holy Spirit has been at work in you. And I know that God has chosen you. And you can know that God has chosen you because you've received the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. For the Gentiles, this meant turning from idols to serve the living and true God. And for all of them, Jews and Gentiles, it meant waiting for his Son from heaven, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, and having him as their hope and waiting for him to come from heaven. So the initial response of the Thessalonians to the gospel. And then secondly, the second reason that Paul knew that these people had become genuine Christians was because of their ongoing response to the gospel message. The progress they had made since they had heard that gospel message. And you've got this, for instance, in verse 3. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. They'd continued to believe. And the faith had resulted in works. James says it must. James says the devil believes, the demons believe in one sense, but they're still demons. They don't love God. And true faith will result in works. So you'll be able to tell whether a person has believed by the change in his conduct, by his work. So your work produced by faith, your labour, which means work to the point of fatigue, produced by love. They loved the Lord now, and so they wanted to work for him, and so they worked hard for him, and they loved the Lord's people, so they worked hard for them. Your labour prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Endurance, the word means perseverance, stickability, steadfastness, refusing to give up when it would be easy to do so. Inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So they'd carried on responding to Jesus. They'd carried on responding to the gospel. And this is very important. True faith, if it's real faith in Jesus, it'll continue to believe. True repentance will continue to repent. You'll go on repenting. You go on believing, you go on repenting. It's not just something at the beginning of the Christian life that you can give a word of testimony about. It's something that is the mark of the whole of your life from conversion onward. When a baby's born, it hopefully breathes. But it doesn't just breathe and then stop breathing. It goes on breathing. That's the sign that it's life, that it's alive. Yeah, the first breath. But the continuing breath as well. And Paul is really thrilled by the people at Thessalonica, not only because of their initial response to the gospel, because they continued to respond to the gospel. Their work of faith, their labour of love, their patience or endurance inspired by their hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hope does inspire endurance, doesn't it? If you have hope, you can get through anything. What is it that gets a woman through the pains of childbirth? I'm told that it's pretty painful. I'm sure it is. And what is it that gets a woman through the pains of childbirth? The hope of a new life at the end. What is it that gets somebody up Hell Valley from Filmier? It's like a staircase to begin with, until you get to a sort of ridge. And you get up that staircase because you're looking forward to getting to the ridge. And you're looking forward to getting to the top and the view you're going to see and the pictures you're going to take and the Marmite butties you're going to eat. That's what gets you up the hard bit, the hope of what lies ahead. So these people that not only believed in Christ at the beginning, they continued believing, they'd continued working, they'd continued hoping, they'd continued enduring, labouring in love. And that's how Paul knew they were real Christians. And the thing that I think probably thrilled him most of all is what he says in verse 8. Look at verse 8. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it. So what is Paul saying there? He's saying that the message that you received with joy from me, you are now passing on to the whole area. The whole of Achaia has heard about it. And the word he uses, ringing out there, the Lord's message rang out from you. It's the idea of a soundboard. Is that what you call it? A soundboard? Old pulpits. There's one in St. Helens, Bishopsgate, in London. Old pulpits. Some of them have a great big huge board above the preacher's head. And the idea is that his voice hits the board and bounces onto the congregation. And that's how they can hear it. Or think of a telecommunications satellite. The message is transmitted to the satellite, and from the satellite it bounces over the world. That's the idea here. I came with this message. You received the message with joy, even at a time of persecution. You received the message with joy, and now you are sharing that message with the people in the area in which you live. And that's what really thrills Paul. That's what really convinces him that these people are genuine. These people are genuinely born again. They want to share this gospel message with others. That's how joyful they are about it. They want to share it with others. Does that describe you? Does what I've been describing here about the Thessalonians describe you this morning? Have you heard the gospel message? Have you received it with joy? Are you going on believing and repenting and trusting and hoping in Jesus? And do you love this message so much that you want to share it with others? All right, I know you're nervous about it. I know you think you can't do it very well. But do you want to do it? And do you sometimes try to do it? And do you bring people to church or Christianity Explored courses to hear somebody who can possibly do it a little bit better than you can? But do you want your neighbours and your friends to hear this message which means so much to you? Okay. How did Paul know that God had chosen the Thessalonians? Because of their initial response to this gospel message, which other people hated. Because of the way in which they'd gone on responding to that gospel message, and because they wanted to share that gospel message with others. If that describes you, I know that you were chosen by God. If it doesn't describe you, then you need to ask yourself, what am I going to do about it? Amen. Let's turn to our closing hymn, which is...